Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
All right, so I'd like to note that the next several chapters, chapters 29 through 32 in Ezekiel, are what we're trying to cover today to get us to Ezekiel chapter 33. And these chapters deal specifically with the nation, this nation of Egypt that saw itself, Pharaoh saw himself as a god. And so many of these prophecies here in these next several chapters deal with God's judgment upon Egypt. So if you turn with me in Ezekiel chapter 29, as we read this, we're going to find some things that are quite applicable to our lives today. And it's an amazing thing for me as I delve into the Old Testament and God breathes his spirit upon it, and it teaches and instructs us even for today. So Ezekiel chapter 29, starting verse 1 through 3, the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lies in the midst of his streams, that says, my Nile is my own. I made it for myself." Well, for us to understand this, we have to look at the relationship between Judah and Egypt. And it's a long relationship. If you, those of you who are on social media, if you ever see a social media relationship status, it's complicated. This is what we're talking about. The relationship between Israel and Egypt was long and it was complicated. It was kind of like that abusive ex that people still have feelings for, okay? Even though they are bad for you, and they know it, and yet they feel themselves drawn to it. If you recall Jacob and Jacob's sons and how they sold Joseph into slavery, and Joseph rose to fame in Egypt to become the second in command right next to the Pharaoh, and how through the wisdom that God gave Joseph, he told Egypt through dreams interpretation of how to store up resources so that Egypt would sustain themselves through the famine and ultimately be a supplier to those around, which ended up being Joseph's own family who came down to them. And so here they are in Egypt and in the land of Goshen, and they're dwelling, and they're not only surviving, but they're thriving. And Israel grows so much that Pharaoh, another Pharaoh, right, raises up who doesn't know the story and sees them as a threat and enslaves them. And so they sit in slavery and in cruel bondage and anguish of spirit. And during this time, God then rose up Moses, a deliverer. And you remember how all through these plagues and finally through the Exodus, how the children of Israel get led out of Egypt through this demonstration of God's might and God's power. And yet it's a sad observation that although God miraculously brought Israel out of Egypt into the promised land through his divine guidance and demonstrations of his supernatural power, although he brought them out, they clung to the influence of Egypt in their minds and hearts. We saw this demonstrated just a few chapters ago in chapter 8 of Ezekiel, if you'll recall that message, how Ezekiel was spiritually brought into Jerusalem and into the temple, and he saw this hole, and he was told to dig, and that hole became a door, and he entered the holy place where should have been images of cherubim on the walls, and instead there were images of animals and the gods of Egypt and the gods of Canaan. We read on to verses 6 through 10. So this relationship with Egypt is complicated. It's complicated. God brought them out. And yet we remember as we read the rhetoric of the children of Israel saying, oh, you know, we've been brought out to the promised land only to die. We're wandering. Remember how it was in Egypt, and we had all these melons and we had all of this stuff. They didn't, they were in bondage and anguish of spirit. They were treated horribly. It's complicated. Let's go on and look and see some of the complications of this relationship in verses 6 through 10. The prophet Ezekiel goes on, then all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because you have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. When they grasp you with the hand, you broke and tore all their shoulders. Have you ever reached for something to find to stabilize yourself and that wasn't stable? You ever had that happen? A few nights ago, I got up in the middle of the night, and I've been kind of watching. My dogs had some things going on, and it was sleeping on the floor, and I didn't see it. And I kind of bumped into the dog and reached out to the edge of my bedpost to grab a hold, but I had left a shirt on it. And I, whoa! And you know what that means? You reach for something, and it breaks. Well, that's what's happening. They reached out to Israel. So here Judah reached out to Egypt, and it was like this reed that couldn't sustain them. They grasped it with the hand. You broke and tore all their shoulders. And when they leaned on you, you broke and made all their loins to shake. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring a sword upon you, and I will cut off you from man and beast. And the land of Egypt shall be a desolation and a waste. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, because you said, the Nile is mine, and I made it. Therefore, behold, I am against you and against your streams, and I will make the land of Egypt an utter waste and desolation. So what is he referring to? What is going on? Well, here's where some historical context very, very much helps us. As Babylon set themselves against Judah and began this march against Judah, at that time, King Zedekiah sought help from Egypt. They went back to look for the one who had enslaved them in the past. And as they had these communications, it did produce a lull in the siege. But 2 Kings 18, 20 and 21 and the prophet Isaiah let us know that the Egyptians had a reputation for not fulfilling their commitments, as was the case here. He promised help. Pharaoh promised help. Egypt promised help, but then did not fulfill that help. They went to lean on them, and they weren't there. It's like that trust fall. No one trust falls with me because I'm notorious for letting people hit the ground, okay? Truly, I like to play jokes on folks. And unfortunately, this was no joking matter. They viewed themselves as God, and they looked for any opportunity to tear down people whom they could then exploit, which was the place of Judah here. Judah looked. Now, here's the irony. Because as much as, yes, God is pronouncing a judgment upon all of these nations that surrounded Judah because they viewed themselves as gods. And we're going to get to that point in a second. But the first point I want to look at is, why in the world would Judah look for help and protection from their former captors rather than trusting in God? Because the issue wasn't a geopolitical issue. The issue was in their heart. As I pondered this thought, it didn't take me long to look in the mirror. It didn't take me long to see the application of this in our lives today. My first point is a very simple one. Don't look back. Everybody, let's say that together. Don't look back. What does it mean, don't look back? Judah looked for help from the pagan culture that had generations ago enslave them. And this is a profound spiritual truth, gang, that we need to grasp. We are prone to hold on to certain things that God has delivered us from rather than separate from them. Amen? We are prone. Now you think, oh, well, that never hits me. Let me just use one because we are in a very, very prosperous nation. Even though, yeah, there's talk of recession and we have difficult things and we have inflation. But the bottom line, compared to the rest of the entire world, we are in that top echelon, that top 1%. We are a wealthy people. And along with that wealth, the problem is when you have wealth, wealth has a tendency to have you. And you view yourself as a reservoir rather than a river. River, things flow through. Reservoirs, stock them up. And God has called us to be a blessing, not simply to be blessed. Amen? Some of us, that's a problem with so many Christians, is they view themselves as only consumers and not givers. And if we were created in the image of God, and if you wanted to find a verb of God, it would be God gives. Love describes God, but what does God do with his love? For God so loved the world that he, what's the verb? Gave. We give. And we are most like God when we love and give. I think that this is a powerful thing for us. And what happens, though, is we try to hold on to things that God has judged and delivered us from. So don't look back. Separate from what God has judged and delivered. There are some of us whom God has dealt with our selfishness, who God has dealt with our name, fill in the blank, whatever that thing that had a hold of you. The profound spiritual truth is we try to hold on to things that God has delivered us from. There are some things in your life that at times you will try to hold on to and God has judged them. Hear me today. In times of crisis, there is a temptation to fall back into your old ways. Amen? There's a time of crisis. You control freaks. Whom God is trying to deliver you from your controlling ways to trust in him. When crisis hits, you immediately, you can say all day long, Jesus, take the wheel, but you're white knuckled on it. You are holding on. You got that driver's ed brake pushed all the way through the floor. Right? In times of crisis, there's that temptation to fall back. 2 Corinthians chapter 5:17 tells us this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what, church family? He's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so a litmus test from 2 Corinthians 5:17 would be this. If you claim to be in Christ, but you see no new life in you, and your old ways have not passed away, your old ways are still your ways, that challenges if you, in fact, are in Christ. That was mean, wasn't it? You know, sometimes the truth hurts. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. How many of you understand the concept of muscle memory? Well, some of us have spent years creating negative muscle memory. Folks who maybe struggled with lies. And then you have been in this journey with God and he's confronted you about being truthful and dealing with that spirit of lying. And you've made progress. You realize that God has redeemed you and you're on that process of sanctification. And then a crisis hits and there's that old muscle memory. The problem is you do one and then you have to say another and then you have to say another. If you will, this negative muscle memory, once upon a time, they turned to Egypt for help, and now there's that negative muscle memory we see of them falling back in. I want you to know that God has delivered you from your Egypt, amen? And if he has delivered you from your Egypt, do not look back. Jesus says this in the context of Luke chapter 9:62, is Jesus talking to individuals who are struggling with following him because of their prior connections, their prior commitments, their prior relationships. They have things that are good things that they need to do, relational things that they need to do, that they have prioritized above following him. And Jesus says this underneath that context, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. The reason that we must let the old pass away is because the old wants to take the place of God. The old ways want to usurp the throne of God. They want to be in the highest place. And to that, the judgment of God has come upon it. That's why that's the real goal here. So let's go on Ezekiel chapter 30, getting back to the prophet Ezekiel's words towards Egypt and Pharaoh. He says, I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, but the arms of Pharaoh shall fall. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. When I put my sword into the hands of the king of Babylon and he stretches it out against the land of Egypt, and I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries, then they will know that I am the Lord. You see this phrase repeated over and over again. The concept is God wants them to know that when they think they're God, no, I am God. God wants to let them know that they have set themselves up to try to usurp his throne, and thus God's judgment has fallen upon them. Ezekiel has shown, as we talked last week, through the king of Tyre, Satan, that there is this demonic influence in cultures that reject God. And they will, church family, demand your allegiance. They want you to be subject to them. Okay. Dance break. Against this, we must be vigilant. Ezekiel, this dance break was bought to you by, felt like we just had a commercial there. Okay. He picked me up, he turned me around. Actually, that's actually a good phrase for today. He did pick us up and turned us around and set our feet on solid ground. And so, church family, we must be vigilant. Everybody say vigilant. Ezekiel brings back this concept of watchmen on the tower in Ezekiel 33 after he's done talking about the judgments upon Egypt. And that's the next place we want to go, Ezekiel 33, 1 through 9. Ezekiel says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he has taken warning, he would have saved his life. If the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned and the sword comes and takes away any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Hang on here. So he's rolling back a concept that we began this entire study of the book of Ezekiel. God called him to be a watchman, and we did an entire sermon on that, so we're not going to go back to this. But I understand it's controversial in our culture today to try to say that anything is right or wrong, right? We can talk about that and over coffee another time. In our society, you can't call out anything is ungodly due to the rise of subjectivity, the rise of the concept of relative truth, and the war to reject absolute truth. And so we covered again at that beginning series that there needs to be a watchman whom God calls out. And so as he's given these judgments to the nations around, Ezekiel was confronting false prophets of the day who claimed that God's judgment for their sin was ending and it was all going to be okay. It wasn't going to be okay, and here's why. Because their hearts had yet to change. Their hearts had yet to change. You know, on Tuesdays they do the civic alarm test, the tornado drill testing. And so you're sitting there, and our office is right underneath that, and it's loud. I mean, you don't want to be there, and it kind of shakes it. But you know, it always amazes me how when we do have storms and when we do have tornado warnings and the sirens go off, there's that group of people who, instead of going down and going into some place that's secured, they're out on their front steps as if it called everybody out to say, it's dinner time, right? Here's how I know that they're there. I'm one of them. You know, and my wife and kids, they've got the good sense to be like, we're gonna go down the basement, and I'm there. And it's foolish because there's a warning, and there's a warning given for a reason. And there's that thing inside of me that says, well, I know better, right? God's word is full of blessings and full of warnings. And I hope that we don't treat it the same way, to say, I want to see the spectacle. I want to take part in this thing, rather than understanding that there is legitimate danger. There is legitimate danger. And so this parallel today is certainly, it holds true. It's a popular notion that God's word and that God's standard no longer exists. And it doesn't matter how you live. It's popular today to say that God winks at sin and that sin has to be rejudged according to what popular culture has. But I need to tell you, that is a lie. That is a lie. In too many churches, social activism has replaced evangelism. And in so many churches, entertainment is substituted for conviction and response. I talk to people and I ask them, you know, not here, other individuals who I talk to on Sundays, hey, how was your worship today? And they're like, oh yeah, the music was great, or I really was entertained. And the focus seems to be on, were you entertained today, rather than, did God's word convict your heart? Were you challenged to become more like Jesus? And gang, we got to get back to that. We got to get back to that. Because if we don't learn to yield to the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we just feel that conviction and we don't do anything, eventually we will become calloused. Verses 7 through 9. He goes on to say, so you son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth. So he's just taken the concept of watchman in the truest nature, that there are an enemy and adversaries who come and attack. And when the enemy is attacking, there were very real watchmen who would stand up and blow the trumpet and say, look, the enemy is coming. So he's using a very, very real thing. And now he's making it an image of a spiritual truth. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you, what? It's not when you see an enemy. Hello, come on. This is where a lot of church people miss it. They're looking and they're angry at the culture, but they're not focused on God's word. That's the grouchy guy who sits on his front porch and just yells at everybody. Don't be that guy. No. You, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning. So what was their focus? God's word. I want to draw us to focus on God's word. And just to warn you, because we as a nation and as a culture have become so tribal and become so divisive. We've got another election coming up in 2024. And elections seem to be times that rip through churches. Look, our focus should be the same as it always is. Holding true to God's word, amen? All right, gang? It says, you, son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak and warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn away from his way, that person will die in his own iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So gang, we have to be focused on God's word. My second point is, to be a spiritual watchman, we have to watch, to warn, and to war. Watching means we have to have our focus on God's word, which means we have to prioritize and proclaim God's word, which is getting lost in churches today in the United States. The second thing is, we have to warn individuals. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for, what's the second one there? Reproof. What's the next one? Correction. Teaching, reproof, and correction, and for training in righteousness. In other words, gang, the word of God should cut. If you skip the parts of God's word that challenge you, you're foolish. God's word should confront us. It should convict us. It doesn't condemn us unless we stand in the way of sinners. And if we want to hold on to the things that God has condemned, well, as God condemns them, they draw us along. And the third part is we need to not only watch and to warn, but also to war, which means we have to respond in applying God's word. Look what he says here. And here's what we want to get to in Ezekiel 33, verse 10. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Here's the question that they're not asking. Why? They're like, oh, yep, we've messed up and we're rotting. This is what led them into captivity. They knew God's word, they rejected God's word, and they just stayed in that same place. I want to ask you, what do you know of God's word that you continually reject? In that area, you rot away. In that area, you rot away. So like if you understand that God's word calls you to be forgiving and you decide, I choose to not forgive. That's not something that happens around here, is it? We're not grudge holders, are we? In that area that you harden your heart to God's word, you will rot away. Here's what God says, because this is the entire point of this entire book. The entire point of the book is wrapped up in what we're about to talk about. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Ezekiel, as a watchman, is not called to sound the alarm about Babylon. Listen to me. Ezekiel, the watchman, was not called to sound the alarm about Babylon, but rather about Judah's wandering, idolatrous hearts. He offers hope. And so the book of Ezekiel, I know that we've read it and it's like, oh, we're tired of hearing God's mad, God's mad, God's mad. I know it. It's a long, we've read, it's a lot of saying over and over. But when we get behind this, the whole reason is hearts had become callous and God wants your heart. I see nowhere in Scripture where God, I mean, we have the scripture, you know, be perfect for as the Lord God is perfect, okay? We got that. Can we achieve perfection in our own righteousness? The answer, overwhelming in the new covenant, is no. That's why God instituted substitutionary atonement from the very beginning at the Garden of Eden at the fall. We saw the heart of God. Is God isn't looking to call perfect people. God is looking to perfect the people whom he calls. And here's how he does it. We soften our hearts and yield them to him. And so my third and final point is this. As much as he offers hope, they need to turn away from their sin. We are a new covenant people, and we're not about behavior modification to achieve righteousness, but rather about repenting from our sins and accepting Jesus. Amen? So my final thought, though, is, gang, on the process to do this, we need to value repentance. The New Testament word for repentance, metanoia, means to change one's mind. It means you need to think differently. And here's how I'd like to tell all of us that we need to think differently. It matters. We think, oh, my little sin doesn't matter. Yes, it does. Why does it matter? Because when we willingly choose to sin, we harden our heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Here's the difference. A lot of people, we sin and we like, oh, I'm really sorry about that, but I keep on walking down that way. That is a worldly sorrow. Yeah, I kind of missed that one. Where a godly grief produces repentance. And the church doesn't preach repentance too much. Our altar is not used enough. And I'm not just talking about this physical altar, the altar of our heart. Conviction without repentance leads to callousness. Conviction without repentance leads to callousness, and do not have a callous heart. Repentance is not about escaping judgment, but about embracing change. Luke 24, Jesus came to preach repentance and forgiveness in his name. And so, church family, my final thought, Kathy, you can come up. You're playing today? Okay, making sure you were. I was going to cue some other music. My church family, I want you to understand this. It's time to repair the altar. It is time to repair the altar. The altar of your heart, the altar that says that when we're convicted, we do something about it. That when God's word pricks our heart, we don't just say, oh, boy, that really got me today. And then we go right about it. Because here's the problem that we saw in the early chapters. Remember, he talked about the high places. That was the first judgment that was levied. It was this problem upon the high places. They would walk into the altar. They would come into the temple. They would worship. And they'd leave the temple and walk outside and worship at the altars of the Canaanites. We got to repair the altar. We got to repair the altar. Church family, it's real. You see, we're in this time of Lent. We're in this time of preparation. I get it. It's a liturgical calendar thing. But it should always be upon our journey that we're looking towards something. And I pray that over these next few weeks, as we are journeying together towards the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus, that we don't just continue to say we're celebrating what Jesus did to forgive us of our sins, but we continue to walk in them. Let it not be so. Let it not be so. Let us be of the people whose hearts are made new. And what we're going to see in the next couple of chapters is this is what God does. He convicts us, so he gives us a new heart. Let's pray together.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.